Você sente isso aqui assim? Nossa, a cabeça
God is submissive to the Father. Even though, again, they are equal in terms of power and authority, somehow they don't understand that the Son has himself in submission to the Father. So, John 5 says, the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, they are submitted to the Father. And then John 8 says, the Father is not left me alone. and I looked and I found 11 reasons that he would say in his own words that he came to be perfect. So I'll read them to you. I can only remember 11 things at once, but if you spend a little time with the words, you can find these again in the process. But I found these 11 reasons. First of all, he came to do the Father's will. In John 6, he says, "I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." And he goes on to say that the will of the Father is that I should lose no one but these calls and not be lost. He came to do the Father's will. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. In Matthew 5, it says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy the fulfill." You think about all of the Old Testament between the prophecies and the law and the history of it, all of it was building to the heart and pointing to Christ, pointing to the Messiah, the fulfillment of Israel's hope. So all of this, he's fulfilling it all in his own person. So he came to fulfill the Old Testament, to bring it all to completion, to wrap it all up. He came to preach the kingdom of God. In Mark chapter 1, it says, "Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God." And later in the chapter, it says, "He said to them, 'Let us go forth to the next town, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth.'" He came to preach the kingdom of God. Number 4, he came to bear witness to the truth. John 18, verse 37, "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come to the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And he, of course, himself was the truth. Number 5, he came to serve. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give life an answer for many." Number 6, he came to bring life. John 10:10, "I come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." He came to bring light. John 12:36, "I come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me will not die in darkness." He came to call sinners to repentance. He would say in Mark chapter 2, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance." And these are all positive things, all these things that he came to do that are pleasant to us. And it came to bring some things to unpleasant. He would say that he came to divide family loyalties. In Matthew 10, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me. Not something that sounds pleasant on the face of it. He came that people would find him more valuable and would cling to him more than they would their own families. He came to divide family loyalties. He also came for judgment. In John chapter 9, verse 39, it says, "For judgment has come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be blind." John 3, where they say, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light." So he brought that judgment because he was the one who came, in John chapter 1, and he came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. So by just by coming, he brought judgment because he's clear who followed him and who didn't, and those that didn't ended up judging. So just the fact that he's coming, because of those who have rejected when they saw him. And then lastly, for all these reasons, he's going to get here in this verse, to seek and to save that which was lost. And to read waited for them to come to him, but he went out looking for them. And that's a humble to go looking for those that had rejected him, looking for those that had been asked by him and wanted nothing to do with him. He came to seek, making the first move to seek and to save and to rescue them from themselves and from their sin. Says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And this word lost is the same word as perish or Eden. It's also the idea of destroying, separating. So it's the word you think of those who are hopeless, those who are facing destruction, separation from God, and then perishing. It's also interesting the way it's phrased, that it's that which was lost. And the word lost isn't used as an adjective. It's not the lost one. It's not the lost people. That's the way we use it sometimes. And correctly so. But in this case, it's a verb. And it's a verb, we talk a lot about the Greek perfect tense. It's in the perfect tense. It's that thing that happened at one point in time in the past. So it's not that these are people who are lost. Who have been lost. And the reason that this struck me is just that it sort of takes me back to the fall. And it reminds us that God created man as to commune with him. God created man to have a relationship with him. And then the moment of the fall, the moment where man chose his own will over the will of God, over the fellowship of God, broke God's heart that man would turn his back on him. Would leave and walk away. And I think of the example of Hosea, who the Lord told to take a wife, and then he betrayed him. He left him and broke his heart. And God said, this is what Israel has done to you. This is what humanity has done to you. And just that picture of the betrayed husband who's seeking out his rebellious bride that was lost to him, I think it's just a glimpse into the heart of God. Man, that which was lost, that thing that he created, the one that he meant to be with him and yet was lost to him. And he's been working since then to bring man back to himself. He's working to seek and to save that which was his and then was lost. Take away from him. The ones that he came seeking, the ones like Zacchaeus, who was a sinner and knew he was a sinner. The one that God had created to enjoy fellowship with him had turned away and gone his own way, gone the way that brought him pleasure, the way that fulfilled his will and pleased his pride. And the Lord came to seek and to save those, to bring them back to himself. And so just wrapping this up, thinking about all of these ideas all together, it's a beautiful picture of the gospel, a beautiful short description of the work that God has done. It says, for the Son of Man, and think about the one who came from the Father in his likeness, with his authority, revealing him to us. This one humbled himself to become the Son of Man, the one who was ready to die for us. So the Son of Man has come. He was made in the likeness of men. He was made to fulfill the will of God that was revealed in all the law and the prophets, bearing witness to the truth, serving, bearing life and light. He humbled himself to come to us. And his purpose was to seek and to save, making that first move, reaching out to these rebels who had rejected him, who had turned their own way. He came to seek and to save them. To save that which was lost, ones from whom he deserved worship and devotion as their creator, the ones who had chosen their own sin, their own self, their own will over him. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And each one of us, we recognize ourselves as those who were the ones who were lost. And we recognize that the Son of Man came to seek and to save us. And we have responded to that by accepting him. So, again, these were just thoughts that were valuable to me as I was considering the work of the Lord. Lord.